Well, good morning to all of you. Welcome to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. Remember, my last name is part of a story that I'm going to tell you. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. We are trekking through the book of Luke in a series, sermon series that we've been on for many years and will continue to be on. We'll be done in 2030. It's called The Gospel for Everyone, and today's sermon is entitled The Dangers of Getting Life from Approval of People. I was thinking about entitling it Idolatry of Approval. So we're going to dig in. This passage is really connected to the last passage when Jesus challenged the religious establishment. So he was invited to a dinner party at a Pharisee's house, a religious leader. And Jesus there openly challenged the religious establishment and their hypocrisy. And the drama gets deeper in this passage. As the last passage ended like this in Luke chapter 11, verse 53 and 54. When Jesus went outside, this is outside the Pharisees' house, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. So the relationship is not good now with the religious establishment. And then the scene changes, but the drama continues. As we read the passage today, I want you to imagine that you're there. Okay? Put yourself there in the story. And imagine that you're one of the disciples following Jesus. I want you to think about who's there. What's the environment like? What do you hear? What do you see? What do you smell? So put yourself there as you hear the word of God. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. There's going to be some difficult parts of the story. We're going to parse that out as we go on. But follow the flow of the story. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." You know, when I was in college, I ran for ASUCD president at UC Davis, the student body presidency. And during the campaign, I spoke at this one fraternity. And when I got there, there were about 50 people in the room, and they were just pounding their table saying, "Food, food, food." Everybody in unison, it was rowdy. The energy was high. And then I was introduced. And I played on the energy. And there was some conflict between the city And the university, especially the fraternities, regarding the noise that the fraternities were making, because they were having parties late into the night. And so I said to the crowd, I said something like, and watch my French, I said something like, we are not going to take this kind of bullshit from the city. You know? And we're going to stand up to the city or something like that. And then they started to chant, no more bullshit. No, no more bullshit. So I was all like, you know, I was getting the energy. I was like, these people are with me, you know? And then I gave them some more raw meat and, you know, said something that they wanted to hear. My speech actually ended with like 50 guys, in my memory, 50 white guys chanting, ha, 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 ha. And I just walked out of that place thinking, what the heck just happened? But I felt great, you know? It was an amazing moment. I really felt it. You know, I still remember that. Every time I drive by that, my daughter's now going to, she's going to go to UC Davis. We went to visit, saw the fraternity, told them the story. That's where it happened. Well, in our passage, Jesus is getting really popular. There's thousands of people gathered. There's so many people interested in Jesus that people are actually trampling on one another. It's like this food, you know. It's like this crowd just wanting something from Jesus, you know. He didn't play the crowd like I did. It's very tempting to rise to the occasion and throw the mob some raw meat and tell them what they want to hear. He could have said something like, we're not going to take any more bullshit from those Romans anymore. Or, we're not going to take any bullshit from these religious leaders anymore. Or something like that. And people would have gone, yeah, and, you know, we want you as a leader. I mean, they'd be chanting, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But Jesus completely ignores the crowd. In this passage, did you notice that? There are all these people. Completely ignores them and speaks to his disciples, small group of people right in front of him. Amen. He sharply focused on training the disciples about the dangers of getting life from the approval of other people. He warns them against two dangers of getting life from approvals of other people and how to live in this freedom. The first danger is hypocrisy. If you look at verse 1, Jesus said to the disciples, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Then he says that there's nothing that's concealed that will not be disclosed. Everything's hidden. Everything that's hidden will be made known, and whatever is in the dark and will be heard in the daylight, whatever is whispered into your ear will be proclaimed from the rooftop. You know, we think of hypocrisy or hypocrite as someone who says one thing but does another. That's primarily the way we define hypocrisy. And that is true, but Jesus' definition of hypocrisy is much more robust. The word for hypocrite actually means an actor, stage actor. It's the word for great Greek stage actors. So, you know, instead of using the word hypocrite, just replace it with the word actor. Actor. One author put it this way, and I love what he said, and I want to read his quote. Jesus describes hypocrisy as the sad state of a person who, because he does not know God, the Father, reduces himself to being an actor on a stage. There are many people who live their lives in a desperate search for human approval and applause. They discern their dignity and worth not from God, who is a stranger to them, but from what other human beings think of them. They were willing to adapt themselves, often in dramatic ways, to win human approval. They are willing to play many roles and wear many masks to please the audience. They are like actors on a stage who seek applause or perhaps laughter and approval. You know, that's at the heart, seeking approval from others. And so you act to do that. That's what your life is like. Remember one of the woes that Jesus said to the Pharisees right before this passage. He says, you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Their real God was approval of people. Let me ask you, are you living your life for human approval? Are you so insecure in who you are that you live your life on a stage seeking applause and laughter and approvals of other people? This is at the heart of hypocrisy. You know, but don't think that this passage is saying, you know, never care about what other people think. Never listen to them. You're on your own. You determine who you are. Well, that's not what it's saying. If you think about it, you are who other people say you are. Unless you get your identity from God. You know, maybe you think you are this, and you're saying, I don't care about what everybody else says. I think I am this. But that I think I am really comes from a conglomeration of other people's opinion of you. And you know, there's this nagging sense of insecurity that we deal with that constantly creeps into our heart. You know, I was talking to someone who walked away from their faith, and I asked her where she gets her sense of validation and worth since she rejected God, you know. So God is not a part of her identity and validation. And she said, well, my family. And I said, well, that's good, but you might be disappointed. You know, because if you don't get it from God, you gotta get it from other people. Maybe, and I think the best place to get it from is your family, but if your family is not healthy, it's a terrible place to get it from. You know, and the overall point is that when you do that, you will see yourself as an actor through life. Because you know what? You have to get other people's approval. Otherwise, you feel like crap. Otherwise, you fall into depression. Otherwise, it's just you have no foundation to hold on to. Now, let me give you some practical suggestions about how to live without acting in your life. I think the first part is to know who you are in Christ. Soak in this identity that you have in Christ. You know, Jesus said in this parable, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth far more than many sparrows. The point that Jesus is trying to make is that God loves you. God cares about you. God knows everything about you. There is no detail in your life. There is no darkness. There's no sadness. There's no insecurity. There's no depression in your life that God does not know about. He cares deeply about you. If he knows the number of hair in your head, he knows you more than you know you. And he loves you. He values you. And he has died for you, to embrace you, to adopt you as his child. That is who you are. And he approves of you. You are approved by God, not necessarily because of what you have done, but because what Christ has done. He has given us the approval of Christ into you. You have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And that is the foundation that we need to set. So once we have that, once we have the sense of approval, everything changes. Approval of others becomes only secondary. And then listen to others. Learn from others. But don't get your ultimate life from the approval of other people. You know, if you do that, you know, it creeps in. It's like yeast of the Pharisee. It starts little and then it creeps into the rest of your life. If you allow the approval to become your foundational identity, approval of other people to become your foundational identity, it will creep into your hearts and then take over. And you will see yourself on stage, acting, living inauthentically. Think about this. Constantly be on guard regarding this. And then invest into relationships where you can be completely transparent. Amen. But you know, let me kind of nuance this a little bit. I don't think complete transparency means that you reveal your heart to everyone. The reality is, as we say in New City Church, you are more messed up than you think. So living authentically is not necessarily telling other people what you think of them, because you feel like being nice is being inauthentic. You know, I was counseling a couple for their premarital, and he told me that he believes in complete honesty. And I said, fantastic. But then he went on, and I realized that because of that, he says hurtful things to his fiance in the name of honesty. He says hurtful things to people because he says, that's what I feel inside. I'm going to be honest to people. You know, so when he didn't like someone, he just went off on somebody, on that person. He was authentic. I suppose when he meets someone who's really ugly, he'll tell them, oh, you're so ugly. There's no respect for a person's dignity. Honesty is good, but our hearts are messy. You know, we have to learn to work things out without hurting people around us. So transparency has to be guided by love. We can't hurt people around us in the name of, I'm not stage acting anymore, I am just who I am. You heard people say that, right? This is just who I am, and I hate you. And I think we need to work it out in our hearts without hurting people. But this doesn't mean that we live a life of duplicity. We need people around us who we can be completely real with. We need a community that's willing to embrace one another in grace and love. You know, actually, the pastors like me, we have the most temptation and the tendency to be a hypocrite. I mean, we're teaching things all the time, and almost all the time, even this teaching, I'm actually a hypocrite teaching you not to be a hypocrite. We don't really live up to what we teach. I had a different profession before ministry, and one of the reasons I didn't want to go into ministry was I didn't want to pretend like I was better than I am. And I felt like people expected pastors, ministers to be, you know, up there. And I knew I wasn't. So that's why I'm completely dedicated to making sure that you understand that I am as messed up as you are. Yeah. I am a construction project like all of you. God is working in me, but it's not done, and there's so much more that I find. And I have to constantly check myself to see if I'm getting life from God, from His approval, or from you, you know? Because I preach. I talk to a lot of people. It's easy to get that energy and feel that frat energy, you know, that I told you about. I have to make sure that I have people in my life that I can be completely honest with, and people who will call me on stuff that I don't see in me, but they see. That's very important. That's very important for you as well. We need people in our lives who call us on things, point out things, who we can be completely honest with. Maybe you could be that person to somebody. We all need that from one another. We need a DNA in a community that is embracing and honest and gracious. Otherwise, people are not going to do that, right? Yeah. We'll just become hypocrites and think like, oh, everybody seems to have it all together except me. The reality is none of us have it together. And we need to open up. And I think we have that DNA. And it's a beautiful thing in our church. Let's embrace that. Let's love one another. Let's be open. And let's be wise and transparent to one another. Now, one last suggestion is that when you talk about what you believe, you know, do so with some humility. So if you're calling on a moral wrong, and we need to do that. Acknowledge that you struggle with it too. For example, if you say that we should, we should turn off the light. You should turn off the light because we need to reduce carbon footprint. That's good. But make sure that you struggle with that in some areas of your life, because people can look into your life and go, you didn't turn off the light in your, you know, bedroom, whatever. So I think we need to be humble, even as we call things out. The second danger of getting life from other people's approval is fear of people. I'm just following the line of logic that Jesus is following here. In verse 6, Jesus said, not to fear those who could kill only the body, and after that do nothing more, but to fear him who has the authority to throw you into hell. Jesus is really getting real with his disciples right here. Remember the context. There are thousands of ground. They love Jesus, but Jesus is ignoring them, just talking to the disciples and says, you're going to face persecutions. People are going to kill you. You're going to be arrested. It's not this hooray, hooray. That's what he's saying to his disciples. He lays it down to the disciples and saying, don't fear people. They can just kill you. Oh, yeah. That's all they could do. They can kill you. But they could do nothing more but fear God, he's saying, who has the authority to throw you into hell. Fear God, because he's saying, because he is the judge and has the authority to judge you. Brothers and sisters, biblically, the judgment day is very real. Never preach around that. There is no way to get around that in Scripture. Judgment of God in the Scripture is very real. There is a day of reckoning. God is the God of justice. You wouldn't want anyone less. You know, if there's one author who talks about how Western people, you know, squirm at the idea of God being God of justice, that he judges us. But ultimately, if God is not a God of justice, then if you want to bring justice, if you want justice in the world, you have to do it yourself, right? But he says to love your enemies, embrace them. How are you going to love your enemies and embrace them if God is not going to bring justice. No, it's so important to hold on to the reality that God is the God of justice. Amen. And that he has the authority to punish. And the word for hell here is the word Geinnon, which literally is the name of the garbage dump in the south of Jerusalem, right outside the city. And, you know, actually you can still see it, exact area if you go to Jerusalem, where the garbage dump was. Now there's some houses there. This used to be the place where they sacrificed babies when the Israelites were worshiping pagan gods. But Josiah, one of the good kings in Israel's history, turned it into a garbage dump. So Geinnon became a metaphor for place of separation from God, in essence. God will give you a choice. If you do not follow him and you don't want to be with him, you won't. You will be separated from him. You will be outside the city. He will not force you into something you do not want. Yet, right after he says this, notice the juxtaposition. Right after he says this, he reminds us how much God loves us, right? The very hairs of your head are numbered. You are worth so much to God, Jesus says. So he says, God is not only a God of justice, but God of love at the same time. You know, Peter in his letter later on says, God does not want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to come to a relationship with him. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But remember that God is a God of justice and love. And so, with that reality, you should have a healthy fear of God. Amen. Healthy reverence. The word for fear is really this reverence for God. Point that Jesus is making is that you should not be afraid of people who can just hurt you physically, people who can hurt you emotionally, people who can hurt your career, or people who can make you look bad, or people who can hurt you financially, or people who have power over us in the world, or people who are bullies, or people who do not approve of you, or people who reject you. Don't be controlled by them. That's his point. Don't be afraid of them. Be free from them. Instead, have a healthy fear of God. He's not saying that God is this big bully because he's a bigger bully. You need to fear him. He says God loves you and cares for you. But show reverence to God of justice and love. He has authority over all things. He wants all people to come to a knowledge of his grace and love. He wants to bring the kingdom of God down to earth and touch everyone who is marginalized and broken with the love of God. And then he goes on. He says, if you publicly acknowledge him, Jesus, before others, Jesus will acknowledge you in the judgment day. But if you disown him because you fear people, you will be disowned on the judgment day. Now, what does this mean? Peter denied Jesus 3 times, yet Jesus forgave him and restored him, right? So, but then the very next verse actually gives us a clue as to what Jesus means. He goes on to say in verse 10, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It's a very mysterious passage. It's not just talking about denial of Jesus. Peter did that, was forgiven. In fact, you know, he's not talking about just mistakes that we make because we are weak. He says, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Speaks a word against, deny, will be forgiven. Then he says, if you if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is the power and the presence of God in our life. Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us and leads us to repent and put our faith in Jesus. If we continually and persistently not only deny Holy Spirit's work in our lives, but we actually continually and persistently want nothing to do with Jesus, then our wishes are granted. If we don't want to be forgiven, you will not be forgiven. You know, some of you have asked me actually what this means, fearing that maybe you might have committed this sin, this unpardonable sin. But if you're struggling with it, it means that you have not committed this sin. If you desire to be forgiven, you will not. I mean, you will be forgiven. Now, we're getting into the trees here, but let's come back to the forest of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't be afraid of people. You know, being afraid of people and not God, it's kind of like living in the jungle and being afraid of a little ant, but not the roaming lion around you. Speaking of lion, you know, in Chronicles of Narnia, the first one, one by C.S. Lewis, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver responds to Lucy's question when Mr. and Mrs. Beaver is kind of telling Lucy for the first time about Aslan, who is the Christ figure, Jesus figure in the story. And so Lucy asks, is he safe? And Beaver responds, of course he is not safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. So that's the healthy reverence we need to have. He's not just, you know, a mat that you could just walk all over. He must be feared, revered, glorified. He's not safe, but he is good. I tell you, he's the king. Jesus, interestingly enough, is not telling us that we shouldn't fear. He's telling us what to fear. In fact, he's telling us that fear needs to be rational. Don't be afraid of people who can only hurt your body. Fear God, who is the creator, the judge, and the Savior. Fear him. Revere him. Now, what does this mean for us today? Don't live your life with the fear of rejection. Put it into perspective. What can they really do to you? What can they really do to you? You are loved. You are saved. God loves you. In fact, Jesus emphasizes that Holy Spirit will guide you if you're arrested. Right? That's how he ends this passage. He will give you what to say. He didn't tell you, actually, that you'll get off. He didn't say you will not suffer. He said he will be with you even in your suffering. He didn't say you're going to get rich. He didn't say that everything's going to turn out fine in this world. But he did say everything will turn out fine ultimately in front of God. And live with that kind of assurance in your life. Now, I shared this story before, but I want to share it again. It's one of my favorite stories. I heard about this Vietnamese pastor during the communist persecution time. And he was really bold about sharing about Jesus and when it was illegal to do so. So someone asked him, aren't you afraid that you're going to get arrested? And he says, no. If I get arrested, I get to go to prison and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those in prison as Jesus commanded us to do. And if I don't get arrested, I get to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people around me. And if they torture me, he says, I will get to join in the suffering of Christ. And if they kill me, I will get to be with Jesus.
I love that.
The man is free. There's nothing he fears. He does not fear people. He is a free man. Jesus is saying, live free. Don't let other people control your life. I'm here to set you free. Don't let the fear of rejection by people control your life. Now, this doesn't mean that he's calling you to do something unwise. He's not telling you to take unnecessary risk. Listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, particularly through community. We do that here at New City. We not only hear the Holy Spirit individually, but we communally seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And stand firm. Hear the Spirit guide you and stand firm. There might be many reasons why you need to be careful, but don't be driven by fear of people. And I'm also not saying that you should do this in an unloving way. This doesn't mean that God wants you to be obnoxious to people or put undue pressure on people. You know, if God wanted to ignore people's free will and dignity and have everybody just worship him and follow him, he could do that like that. But for some reason, he does not. Because he wants a relationship. And relationship is always voluntary. If it is not, it is called abuse. And God is not an abusive God. He wants everyone to come to him voluntarily. So he gives people a choice. And so we should never take away people's choice by pressuring them or condemning them or scaring them into. No, that's not what God is calling us to do either. What are some areas in your life where fear of people is driving your decisions against obeying God? What are some areas? Peer pressure? Your friends are doing it? Maybe you just want to belong. Maybe you just want to be loved. Maybe you just want in. And you know, this fear of rejection from people, fear of not getting their approval, it's huge. It drives what we do most of the time. And Jesus is getting at the heart of this in the middle of the crowd, ready to chant Jesus, Jesus. He says, you know what? Don't get life from them. Don't get life from people. Don't fear them either. Don't be enslaved by them. Be free. Be free in the freedom of God. You know, this God of justice did not want you to perish, did not want me to perish. All of us do not pass muster under his exact justice. Did you know that? God's justice is scary because we do not pass muster. But God became a man in the person of Jesus and died for us, went to Gehenna for us. He went to the garbage dump for us. He was discarded for us. And the righteous standing that he had God, he gave to us as a gift. The approval he had in front of God, he gave to us and says, you have my approval. That's called substitutionary atonement. That's the meaning of the cross. That's what Jesus has done for us. I take your crap and I give you my approval in front of God to you. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. You are a child of God because of what Christ has done for you. You and I are approved by God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Stand in that approval. Soak in that approval. Soak in that love. Revere God of justice and love. The final destination for you and me has already been set. Live in the confidence of the victory. Live in the confidence of that freedom. Live boldly. Do not live for approval of people. Instead, live to stand firm in Christ. Live to love the marginalized people. Stand with them. Love the outcast. Stand with them. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one, live as one who is secure in God's love and grace. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this was a tough passage, but you taught us something amazing. So many of us, oh Lord, we struggle with approval, idolatry of approval, getting life from approval of people, fearing rejection, fearing disapproval. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that your Spirit will come upon each one of us right now, oh Lord, as we invite you into our hearts. Lord, soak us in your approval. Soak us in your love. Soak us in your grace, oh Lord. Soak us. For you have come and died for us. Lord, we realize that there's so much we do not know. And Lord, as we contemplate your justice, oh Lord, help us to have healthy reverence, healthy fear. Yet, Lord, help us not to conclude things that we do not know about particular people. Help us to put our trust in you, for you are good. You value everyone, even those who do not believe. So, Lord, I pray that your hands will be upon each of us, guide us. And I pray in the name of Jesus that this message that you gave to your disciples, this message that you gave through to us through your scripture, oh Lord, by your Spirit, would not be taken a hold of by the devil in a weird way. But Lord, give us wisdom, help us to pursue you, and help us to hear you, and help us to apply this in a way that is applicable to the way, to applicable to our lives, to stand strong in you, oh Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.